draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. As I was listening to our minister read the announcements, there were several things that came into my mind that if I tried to add them all into the message, we would be here for quite some time. But I couldn't help but think of the appropriateness. And this Sunday, before the week of prayer, that it is a communion Sunday. For therein we find and remember and draw our attention specifically to that way of access that we have unto God. I thought it very appropriate that we would read the 149th Psalm, though I wasn't thinking of it when I prepared the message. For in it we have that penultimate psalm, the next to the last. It is so written to frame the work of the church, to show her warfare and then her entry into that blessedness of full and unbroken praise to God that we find in the 150th Psalm. It speaks to us of warfare, the 149th. It speaks to us of the honor of our warfare. It speaks of a bloody warfare, a painful warfare. The harshness of the warfare. It speaks to us of our need to follow Christ into the midst of this warfare. I thought it was appropriate, and you'll see how it will work out in the message as we come to the various themes that are drawn to us from this text. I thought as well of the place of our church at this point in history. I don't want to make a big deal about it. But we're at a point in time where we're looking to the Lord. We're indeed cast upon the Lord to find out what He will have for us to do, to get direction. And all of these things, the imperative that comes to us is the same as the imperative in this text. Draw nigh to God. And He will draw nigh to you. There is nothing more solemn in life than nearness to God. As we draw near to God and as we are privileged, and as we undertake and as we grow in nearness to God, we see ourselves more clearly for who we are, really who we are. We see the world more soberly, understanding the end of this world, the tragedy of sin, the heartbreak of it in its time and in its presence, and the full fury of God against it in eternity. Above all else, we would and we should and we will see Christ more lovingly as we draw near to God. Our eyes will be opened more and more to what He has done, to what He is doing, how He leads, how He has redeemed, purchased His people with His own blood, and how He cares for them. This exhortation to draw nigh to God and the corresponding action of God to draw near to those who come unto Him is a theme that winds its way through the Scriptures, from Cain and Abel unto the final consummation of Christ and His church in the book of Revelation. I want to take a few moments here at the outset of this message to look at some of the various exhortations of this theme in the history of Israel. If you'll turn with me, please turn with me. Let's use our minds and let's use our fingers. The two things often very much go together. Turn, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. The historical book of the kings. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Read here the exhortation of David to his son Solomon. Verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Exhortation of David, the greatest king, in my opinion, though not in scope, Solomon, but the greatest king regarding a heart for Christ, a heart for God, heart for Messiah. His exhortation to his son, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to thee." In 2 Chronicles, just a few pages over, chapter 15. This is a portion of Scripture that we have looked at in recent days in the prayer meeting. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet. Azariah the prophet, the son of Oded, spoke to King Asa. And said in verse 2, he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. If ye forsake him, he will forsake you." As you look down through this portion of Scripture, we see a great reality come upon the nation of Israel. And not just the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but also all. There were many that were gathered out of Ephraim and Manasseh. And they knew a great period of repentance and revival from heeding the word of the Lord to draw near to him. He would draw near to you. In Psalm 73, the 73rd Psalm, we have a more personal revelation regarding this theme. Many of you will be familiar with Psalm 73, for there is Asaph's confession that he had his eyes too much on the world and he became envious of the world and of the wicked. He saw that it seemed they lived their lives in ease, that they enjoyed all the good things of the world, that nothing harmful or hurtful ever seemed to happen to them. But then we read verse 17, that I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I their end. We read down there as Asaph sees the horrible, horrible reality, the end of the wicked. And in the last verse of this text of Scripture, after many memorable texts that we would do well to think on, he says in verse 28, "It is good for me to draw near to God." It is good for me to draw near to God. "I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Clear example here is that as he drew near to God and coming into the sanctuary, God drew near to him. David speaks again of this theme in Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." There again, without any exposition of the life of David, we see that simple and clear statement of the Lord that He will draw nigh to them that call upon Him in truth. As we look into the prophets, you can turn, if you will, to Isaiah 29. In Isaiah 29, we see the folly of hypocrisy in this matter and the great warning about coming to God, drawing near to God with lips only and with hearts that are far from the Lord. Verse 13, "Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people." And it is not marvelous, for blessedness. It is marvelous for the harshness and the awfulness of its judgment. Again, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3, and in Malachi, the minor prophets, this theme again rises to the surface. It comes again to the nation of Israel in various terms. Turn unto me, return unto the Lord, call upon me, and I will turn unto thee, and I will heal your land, and I will bind up Israel. Promise of the Lord. None stated more powerfully than in the words of Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 55. Verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. Let him return to our God, for He will abundantly pardon him." All of these things draw our attention to the importance of drawing near to God and should awaken our interest to this theme. As we turn to the new pages of the New Testament, we find the ground of this nearness to God most clearly stated in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, and chapter 10, verse 22, and really in all of the words between. There in that portion of Scripture, the Apostle to the Hebrews is exhorting New Testament believers and Jews as well as Gentiles to draw nigh unto God on the basis of Christ's priesthood and Christ's priestly work. Christ's person and His sacrifice are the ground of surety and assurance for drawing nigh to God. His life, His person, His ability, His office as prophet, priest, and king, and most importantly in this context, priest, is all that's needed for acceptance with God. These are the things that the Scriptures draw to our attention in the most specific ways regarding this idea of drawing nigh to God. For our purposes this morning, I would draw your attention to the very first mention of anyone who drew nigh to God, and that is Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 and verse 23. After the Lord had spoken and said that he would go down and inspect Sodom and Gomorrah for himself and see if the cry that has come up against them is true, Abraham, verse 23, drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And etc. The force of this is that Abraham drew nigh for the specific purpose of prayer. He drew nigh in prayer. As he prayed, he saw coming judgment in its clearest light. As he prayed, he knew the justice of God. As he prayed, he was moved for greater humility and greater boldness at the throne of grace. As he prayed, he learned to beg God for mercy for the wicked. These are not all of the things that we draw nigh unto God for. But it is a strong statement of the reality of this and the need for it. The blessing of it and the wonder of it. As we look on this text in James chapter 4, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. The very obvious meaning, the very force of the text states that there is a guarantee. It is God's guarantee to getting close to Him. But just as the guarantee on any product that we buy cannot be enjoyed, and this is in a carnal sense, without the purchase of that product, so in a spiritual sense, the guarantee of God's closeness cannot be enjoyed until you approach. The theme of this morning's message is enjoying God's guarantee of nearness. How do we enjoy God's guarantee of nearness? How do we follow what is said? We understand what the text is saying and we do it. First thing I would draw to your attention is that there's great emphasis in this text on approaching. Great emphasis is laid on approaching. It is a simple requirement, really, very simple. The idea of drawing nigh simply means be at hand. It has that idea of coming closer. And as we've emphasized and as we've drawn attention to this morning, it has that action of approaching. Draw nigh. Be at hand. Approach unto the Lord. A very simple thing. It wouldn't take a third year in Sunday school's understanding to know what some aspects of this drawing nigh involve. Attendance at church is certainly drawing nigh unto God. There is certainly an element of drawing nigh unto God in attendance to the church service and to the worship service. Reading God's Word is drawing nigh to God. Learning what God says, hearing the message preached and paying close attention to it, and hearing what God has to say to you is drawing nigh unto God. Our text adds to that. Leaving the friendship of the world, verse 4, the context. Leaving the friendship of the world is drawing nigh to God. You can't draw nigh to God without leaving the friendship of the world. If you're willing to leave the friendship of the world, then you must be drawing nigh to God. The greater context of the entire book of James draws our attention strikingly to the reality of pure religion and undefiled. James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled, but get this, before God. Pure religion and undefiled where? Before God and the Father. Is this to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world? Granted, that is a theme that James expounds throughout this text, throughout this message. But in itself, it tells us where we are when we draw nigh to God and what we're doing or what is to be done when one is drawing nigh to God. At the heart of all of this is prayer. At the heart of all of our worship and our service, at the heart of all of our attendance is prayer. It is communion. It is breathing out our wants, our sins, our confessions, our desires, our laments unto God. In other words, without prayer, none of these other elements of drawing nigh to God are worth practicing. Prayer must be the heart of them. The house of God is called the house of prayer. And there is no enjoyment of God in the place of worship without prayer. Indeed, we can make the statement that the heart of drawing nigh to God is to pray. It is to pray. We come to an important time in the history of this church, and the devil is making his greatest efforts to keep the people of God from praying. He will seek to keep you from being at the meetings. He will seek to influence your mind so that even if you're at the meetings, your heart is not in it, and you're hypocrites before God, and you miss out on the blessing of nearness to God. And even though this is such a simple requirement, drawing nigh to God, everything in the fleshly spirit of man and woman is against this simple requirement. I believe that is what's being spoken of in verse 5 of this text when James, under the influence of the Spirit of God, says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" The Cambridge editors have drawn our attention to that portion of Scripture in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, where every imagination of the thoughts of our heart was only evil continually. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the new spirit that is given to man when he said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I would make this statement for your thought. The more we understand about God and our own wickedness, the closer we draw to Him, the easier and harder it will be for us to continue to draw near unto Him. That is a paradox that I can only explain as a paradox. The more I know about God, the more I understand about Him, the more He shines the light of His Word upon me, upon the reality of who I am, the easier I find it to go unto God, to draw unto God, and the harder I find it to draw unto God. And you say, "Preacher, where are you leading us?" Stay with me. The heart of man is, the fleshly nature of man is filled with fickleness. Filled with fickleness, with ignorance, with selfishness, and all of these things work against us and against the command of God to draw nigh unto Him. The devil's ploy is to say, "Look at yourself, look at who you are, look at your sin, look at your carelessness. Look at your foolishness, your inability to think what God says about what God says are right. Don't bother trying to draw nigh unto Him. You're just going to fail again, is the devil's ploy. He comes and he says, He won't receive you. You're too full of sin. You're too hypocritical. He can't receive you. These and 1,000 other excuses are met and exploded into nothingness by the reality of this text in the midst of this passage. Draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh to you. All of our sin, all of our wickedness, all of our ignorance and unbelief is overcome in the reality that this is the Word of the Lord. And all flesh, every molecule, every atom, every star in the sky, every universe that is subject to the Word of the Lord. Draw nigh. It is a divine and blessed imperative. It is a command to come. And to disobey that command is greater than all of the other sins lumped together that seek to keep you from coming. It is an imperative. Come. Draw nigh unto God. In this word of the Lord we find the ground of our authority as sinners. As James speaks to this group of people, this body of believers and unbelievers, he uses the harshest terms for sin. Fighting and warring, killing, adultery, adulteresses, hatred against God. And then he says, draw nigh. God. Draw nigh. One of the most precious thoughts is found in this consideration. God's word spoken to us. Even as we read the pages and begin to war in ourselves, the truth is that God initiates our approach. His command authorizes the worst of sinners to enter into the holiest of all. It is not without the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, for as the command authorizes, Christ officiates and mediates. You'll find that very clearly revealed in James' epistle, which he speaks in his Christology of the Lord our Savior and of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that delivers the sinner. Christ officiates, he mediates in this approach, in this nearness to God. And the Holy Ghost is the one who actuates. He is the one who moves the Spirit, who causes the restlessness within the very innermost part of man that Paul spoke of as being moved in the bowels with compassion. Simple requirement. command of God. And as we look, as we see the obstacles raised against us in the flesh and in the work of the devil, overwhelmed by the Word of God, we're drawn to our second consideration in this text, that great effort should be made to approach. Great effort should be made to approach. There are many things that seek to keep us from coming to the Lord. We've touched on a few. There are practical considerations and realities that would keep us from drawing nigh unto God. We've talked about the spiritual. But there's one thing above all else that causes the believer or the sinner, there's one thing above all else that hinders God's people from coming, drawing near to Him. It's made very clear to us in the context. It's pride. It's pride. Verse 6, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Verse 7, it's put into a different form and different words. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Verse 9, end of verse 8 and verse 9, we read of the actions of humbling. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God." There's nothing more difficult for anyone to do than to humble himself. Yet there is nothing more important to drawing nigh to God. Again, it's a very simple process as far as I can see in the Scripture. Two things required. First is face the truth. Face the truth. You look at your life every day. View yourself, or you inspect, or you do the work of inspecting, especially in this last week. And it's very easy to say, "Well, I did the best I could," and put it off. But let's face the truth. What is the truth about my soul? What is the truth about my actions? What is the truth about my flesh? What is the truth about me as a whole? You have to face God with the truth. You cannot turn your back on the truth and approach God. Can't turn your back on the truth and approach God. But God is truth. You can't approach God on some grand delusion of a prophetic gift or calling. The reality is that those things humble us if they are truly given of God and not made up of our imaginations. The truth for all of us here today that we're sinners and we deserve hell. Face the truth. You're a sinner. You deserve hell. Any ability to do something beneficial for yourself, for your family, for anyone is purely and only and wholly a gift of God's grace. That serves the unbeliever as well as the believer. Any ability that you have to benefit yourself, your family, or anyone else is purely and wholly all of God and God's grace. It's nothing of you. It's certainly nothing of me. The truth is that nothing in my nature, there is nothing in my nature that is not corrupt, deceitful, perverse, and malicious. My nature, apart from Christ, everything is thoroughly offensive to God. Thoroughly filled with hatred for my brother on this earth and in this world. And a desire to take advantage of him for my own good and my own glory. That's the truth. If we have faced the truth, we understand that everything that we have is God's blessing of grace. And that for the believer, that you've been saved from a world of sin and woe and misery and an eternity in hell, this will humble you. And you will humble yourself by facing the truth. The second thing flows from the first. After we humble ourselves, after we face the truth, it is simply obey the word of the Lord. Obey. You say, how is that humbling? Well, try it. Obey him. When he says believe, then believe. When he says go, go. Don't make excuses. Don't say, I've got to do this. Go. You'll find it humbling. And when he says pray, pray. Pray. Yes, it requires effort to draw nigh unto the Lord. Brethren, sacrifice yourselves willingly. Offer yourselves on the offering of this sacrifice. Because no matter what difficulty you endure, no matter what trial, no matter what pain is involved, and it will be pain more than you think you can bear, when you get to God, all of it will seem like nothing. Our final point this morning is approaching guarantees the enjoyment of the nearness of God. James' theology, we find, as Dr. Cairns speaks to us of, in a sure foundation, a fourfold revelation of God. In chapter 1 and verse 17, he is referred to as the Father of lights. This fourfold revelation comes to us in the form of names for God. James 1:17, he is revealed as the Father of lights, the creator of heavenly bodies, and expressly spoken of in that text is that he is the giver of every good and of every perfect gift. He is the giver. In James chapter 3 and verse 9, he is referred to as our Father, even our Father, the Father. Therewith we bless God, even the Father. And the reference there, the force there is that he is our Father. The first reference in 1:17 is that God is the creator of all of the heavenly bodies. The second is that he is the creator of all men. And as we read, he has created them in his image. You begin to see, if you're thinking at all and not sleeping this morning, you begin to see how God longs for, desires the nearness of his people to himself, and how it is appropriate for us to draw nigh unto God. In chapter 4 and verse 12, God is referred to as the lawgiver. There our attention is drawn to the accountability of man that God is able to deliver and to destroy. In chapter 5 and verse 4, God is referred to as the Lord of Sabaoth. That name for God, again, speaks of him as a God of might. And more specifically, as we look at the word Sabaoth, a God of warfare. He's a sovereign God who disposes of all things. He owns all the world. And He will dispose of men and women according to His will. The most precious aspect of this text in our approach to God, the most endearing reason for us to approach God, to draw nigh to God, is found in the reality that He will draw nigh to you. And that word nigh is very interesting. In the first phrase, it is a word which means to be at hand. It has the idea, it has several meanings. It has the idea, another idea to it as well, though. And it's more appropriate for us to consider that idea in relation to God drawing near to us. We approach God, come near God, put ourselves at His hand, at His disposal. But God joins Himself to us. That's another force, another idea in this word, draw nigh. And so we are joined to Him as He joins Himself to us. This is very powerfully put in this text of Scripture, and it is even more powerfully supported as we read down. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He what? He shall lift you up. And again, the force there is connection, contact, being joined to Him. Nearness of God. As we draw nigh to Him, and as He draws nigh unto us, there we find the end of warfare. Not the completion of it, but the end of it, the purpose of it, the final reality of our warfare. We find the subduing of our lusts, the control of the tongue, wisdom that is promised and was promised. Every good and perfect gift comes as we draw near and as God draws near unto us. I make a few practical applications before we close. As you draw nigh unto God, He will restore your original desires for God. There's not one of us here that did not have great ideas and great dreams about doing great things for God. If He would bless us in our business, if He would bless us in the work of our hands, and how close have we come to those great ideas and those great dreams? Indeed, I can speak that many times they're lost. As you draw nigh to God, those things are restored, and more importantly, more appropriate desires, more appropriate use of the gifts and of the talents that God has given unto us are drawn to our attention. How about in the place of prayer specifically? Often we feel unworthy. And one of the greatest hindrances to prayer is that we don't know what to pray. We don't know what to say to God. I was greatly struck by this the other night coming to the Wednesday evening prayer meeting. I don't know what to say to you. I want to come to you, but I don't know what to say so many times. And even in that simple drawing nigh unto God as we drove down the highway, the reality flooded in. God knows what you need before you even ask Him. He knows what you need more than you know what you need, and He knows how to tell you what to ask of Him. I often wonder, how am I to pray for these missionaries? I don't know. I know so little of what they experience. I come and I listen to others pray for them. And even this day, our minister has prayed very specifically for very specific things for our missionaries. And my heart was unburdened, and I was led to pray. He knows our needs before we ask. All he asks is that we desire to come. Remember Asaph? Here's an application for many of us. We get our eyes on the world and we see the world, and it seems like they get all the glory and everything's great and shiny. They wear their arrogance and their clothing and their jewelry. We wonder, how can anything ever be done against it? It must be, something about it must be right. You draw nigh to God and you will see the sobering reality of the worldling's end, of the wicked's end. And with Asaph, we will know the blessedness of the righteous. That even in all of our difficulty and our conflict, even in all of our warfare, even in all of our real grief and sorrow, there is an end to it. And the end is nearness to God and likeness to Christ and love for Christ. As we endure, as we suffer, as we go about struggling in who we are, struggling to go on, drawing near to God, He draws near unto us. He lifts us out of every slough of despond. He takes us from every temptation or willingness to give in to temptation and wickedness. He raises the soul above the heartache and the sorrow of seeing our loved ones on the road to hell and feeling we can do nothing about it. And He points to Himself. He points to His sovereignty. He points to His authority. He points to His ability as the lawgiver. He points to His right as the creator of man. He points to His greatness, His glory, His blessedness as the Father of lights. And He assures the soul that there is reason to draw nigh unto Him. Have you ever thought about the Christian's warfare? Especially in the place of prayer? How that governments flee before the church that is on its knees and will not leave off of God, will not let go of God? Have you ever thought how the prayers of the saints of God's people, as they name the names of those in the church in Spain, in the church in Hermosillo, in the churches in Kenya, are arrows that don't fly 10, 20, 30, 50 yards, but fly thousands of miles and never miss their mark? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of the warfare of the saint in the place of prayer? I confess, I haven't until this week in these regards. God draws near, frailty and fainting is cured. Eternal accomplishment is found. Genuine joy is experienced, the joy of sins forgiven and forgotten. There, I confess, is what draws me again and again to the place of prayer. No matter what we accomplish in this earth, all the glory will be given to God. And the sweetest time I ever know is the time when I come to my God again upon my knees. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I've fallen today. I've fallen this week. I need to know what you think about it. I need to know what you say about it. And over again, the answer is the same. Your sins are forgiven and forgotten. The Lord Jesus Christ stands on your behalf His work on Calvary is sufficient. And oh, the joy that floods the soul. Our sister stayed upon Jehovah. Our offertory today, there's a verse in that hymn, if I remember it correctly. Every joy or trial fallen from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Life. Lord Jesus Christ is there with you when you're hurting, in your pain, in your grief, and in your sorrow. He has walked every step of the way. He has gone before, and He comes after. He has experienced the fullness of your sorrow for sin. How much more should I be willing to draw nigh unto God in the Savior's name? Draw near to God. Peace, spiritual refreshment, and even pleasure. Yes, there's warfare. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's sorrow. Greater than you can bear, but not greater than Christ can bear. And at the end, there's victory for Christ and His church. There's understanding of God and who He is. And there is direction in the ways that we should go. As we close this meeting this morning, this afternoon, let us go from this place with the understanding that God's Word says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you for a very important reason. And that is because we can't live without His fellowship.